Let's now turn to our scripture text today. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. So, on behalf of the staff at Waterdam, I want to say thank you, and myself and my family, for the generosity over the season was amazing. Just the fellowship was amazing. The love and the prayers, thank you so much. The cookies were amazing. There's a ton of cookies. I put on 7 pounds. That was 2 weeks ago, I checked, and I ate a lot of cookies since then, so I'm sure we're beyond that, so thank you. We are extremely grateful. We're humbled. We're honored to serve you all, so thank you so much. This Christmas season was a season of being cultured. I found out a few things. One of the things is I learned the art of tagging on Facebook. I didn't know it was a thing. Jen pointed that out to me in the way that a wife does to a husband. So I'm really looking forward to using this new skill that I have in the new year. We were blessed over the holiday season by so many people. We went to see Handel's Messiah, which is beautiful. And as luck would have it, my boss sat right behind me. So, I don't think he's listening today, so we can do whatever we want, okay? Just so you know. And so he and Melissa sat behind Jen and I, and if anybody tells you that I got us in any trouble, they're probably lying, okay? So don't listen to any stories that anybody said about that evening. So we did that, and that was beautiful. You know, the Hallelujah chorus was amazing. Then we went to... We were blessed to go see the Gettys, and they do an Irish Christmas concert, and it was awesome because I'm with my people, you know, with the Irish people, and, you know, it's just like being at home, and they're all just, you know, doing their Irish stuff, and it just made me feel at home, so that was awesome, and we were with people that we just love. And then we went to the Trans-Siberian Husky Orchestra down at the Civic Arena. And it was the meld of, Mozart with Van Halen. Over and over again. So that's stuck in my head. So that'll be there for at least, I don't know, till 4th of July. And it was just really good. So thank you again for just everything. So you guys, you have no idea how much it means to us when we see you guys minister to each other, how much it ministers to us, and it's amazing. So thank you. Thank you. Yesterday, we had the memorial service for Vita, and that was amazing. Vita was 94 years old. If you are under the age of 82, raise your hand. OK? Okay. Vida had a library card that was over 82 years old. Like, I can't keep my Mac card for a year. She had a library card for 82 years and just blessing people and leading people to the Lord. Just an amazing life. So let's pray. And as we pray, let's think of Diane. And there's a lot of sickness going on. The Prianos had some of their boys, or all their boys, were in the hospital over the past couple of weeks with RSV. So there's a lot going on. The plague's going through my house right now. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer and be thankful for everything that we have and everything that he gives us. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We lift up our voices in worship. We sing hallelujah to you. We ask you to bless us, bless our time as we give this to you in the Lord's day, Lord. We praise you for all things. We praise you for your son. We praise you for salvation. And we thank you for Vida and the life that she had 94 years on the earth of just a blessing. And we thank you for her ministering to people and just the gospel living through her, Lord. Be with us this morning as we dig into your word. Be with Pastor Jack as he gets some time off. Be with him and Melissa and just bless their time with Melissa's parents, Lord. We just lift that time up to you. We lift up our time this morning. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, the reason we are here today to celebrate the Lord's Day, the day of the empty tomb. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you guys are stuck with me for 2 weeks in a row, just so you know, this week. In the next week's message, we're going to jump back into the statement of faith. We're going to jump into Article 7, which is the church. But this week, we're going to have a New Year's message. You know, new year, new you. You know, we're going to do the 24 things that we need to do in 2024. You know, we won't even be able to accomplish number one in week one. So I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to do that to you, I promise. But I just want you guys to sit back and relax. We only have one service today, so we don't have to get out of here in a hurry. And in all reality, we really don't need to be anywhere until midnight anyway. So just sit down, relax, enjoy yourself. My goal this morning is to share the hope of Christ for the lost. I want to do that through the life of the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's backstory. Backstory, all the kids call, you know, the backstory, right, Dylan? We want to learn about people's backstory. So we're going to learn about the backstory of Paul. And we're going to look at Paul and we're going to see why was this crazy man that shows up in the book of Acts, persecuting the church. We're going to look at, like, why was he doing that? And we're going to look at that through the eyes of salvation, through the eyes of Christ, through the lens of Christ. To understand Paul, we have to understand a little bit about the Pharisees. So today's going to be a little bit of a history lesson, too. So the Pharisees, little background on the Pharisees. So we know about the Pharisees because Jesus, he got into fights with the Pharisees. He condemned the Pharisees. But why was he doing that? So just to understand a little bit, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were actually like a new group. They were new on the scene. They had only been on the scene for about 150 years up to the time of Christ. And you think about Jesus in the way that he went at them and the way that he fought with them, he rebuked them. And you think, wow, you know, they've only been around for 150 years. They're 1,400 years outside of Moses, outside of the time that Moses got the Ten Commandments, 1,400 years, and then Jesus is born, 1,400 years, and Jesus is walking the face of the earth. But the Pharisees have only been around for 150 years of that. It's a short time. And the Pharisees became active during a time that we refer to as the 400 years of silence. So you have the Italian prophet Malachi, and then you have 400 years of silence where the prophets didn't hear the word of God. And that was the time that the Pharisees rose. That's when they became popular. It was a time when God no longer spoke through the prophets to the Jewish people. And the Pharisees were extremely pious. They were very pious people. They loved the law. And the name Pharisee means the separated. Pharisee means the separated. So what were they doing? They were separating themselves. And they were separating themselves for a couple of reasons. They were separating themselves from the common Jewish person who maybe didn't uphold the law all the way in their eyes. Or maybe didn't. They weren't as extreme as they wanted them to be. So they separated themselves from the common Jewish people. And then they were separating themselves from the world, the culture of the day. Understand that back then, you had all kind of different cultures that were going around. You had, you know, the Greeks had their gods. The Romans had their gods. The Greeks had gods like Zeus and Hades and Hermes. The Romans had gods like Apollo, Saturn, Mercury, other cars by Ford. they had their gods. And the Pharisees were trying to separate themselves from the culture. The culture was permeating into the Jewish culture, and the Pharisees were trying to separate themselves from the gods of the day. And they took great pride in knowing God's word. They took great pride in knowing the law. They took great pride in following it out. And we're the same way in a lot of ways. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So there's, you know, we can kind of understand what they're going through. You know, we don't want to be of the world. We want to share the gospel in the world, share the love of Christ with the world. But they were righteous in their own eyes, and they had a great zeal for the Lord. They loved God. They did love God. They loved his law, and they weren't afraid to go out. They were like evangelists of their day. They would go out. Paul of Tarsus. Tarsus was in Turkey. What's a Jew doing in Turkey? You know, what's a Pharisee doing in Turkey? You know? So they would go out and they would spread what we would call the law, not the gospel, but they were sharing God to the people in the regions because they were following pagans. They would also, they'd set up shop in places where we would consider like, a place that had never heard of the gospel. So we send people out into remote places, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. And there were only about 6,000 of them at any given time. That's not a whole lot of people, just 6,000 people at any given time. But they were extremely influential because of their piety, because of their love of the law. They sat in the best seats of the house. They sat in government. They had a lot of power, even though they were few. They had a lot of power. But they had a lot of problems, too. And their big problem was their misunderstanding of the law and the oral law, the oral tradition. They would add things to God's word, and that's a big no-no. We know that. Man's traditions are not God's words. We know what we're to believe because of the word of God. We're not to add to that. We know that that's bad, right? It's not what we're to do. And they were adding to that. And in doing so, they were breaking God's law. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word that I am commanding to you." So that was God talking to Moses to give to the Jewish people. Don't add to the law. Don't add to the word. Revelation 22, God says, "If you add to this book, I will add to you those who get the plagues." And we know about the plagues in Revelation. They're pretty bad, pretty nasty, right? So we're not to add to God's word in any way, shape, or form. And they did that. They added to God's word through the oral law. The second reason we're not to add, the second problem that they had, when you do add to God's word, you're placing burdens on people that God never intended to happen. Not like that. They're adding things, they're putting on these extra burdens. And if you look in Matthew 12, you see that it's a Sabbath day. Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field, and they're picking grain off the wheat or whatever's in the field, and they're eating it. And the Pharisees see them, and they say, "Hey, it's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that. You're not to do any work on the Sabbath." And he said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" So God's law on Sunday, excuse me, on the Sabbath, not Sunday, my bad, on the Sabbath was not to do any work. He said, don't do any work so that you can refresh yourself. Don't let your ox, don't let your animals do any work. Let them refresh themselves. Don't let your slaves do any work. Let them refresh themselves. That's what the law said. That's Leviticus, that's Exodus, that's Deuteronomy. The law, God's law says, don't work to refresh yourself. They said, you can't even pick wheat off the field to eat yourself, to feed yourself. You can't even do that. So they were adding to God's law. They were making it almost impossible. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Now, their heart was in the right place, right? Real nice guys. We say that all the time. Real nice guy, though. Because their hearts are in the right place. And you have to understand where they were. And all throughout history, the Jewish people, God was telling the Jewish people, follow my laws, obey my commandments, do as I tell you, do not follow after false gods. Over and over again, he was saying that. And he would say, if you don't obey me, I'm going to cast judgment on you. And judgment's going to be severe. And he did cast judgment on them many, many times. Warring kingdoms came in to Israel, came into Jerusalem, and God used that. So the Pharisees, they were trying to do a couple things. They were trying to keep people holy, but they were also trying to keep God from casting judgments, deserved judgments on these people. So Israel would get invaded by the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They would get invaded. The cities would get destroyed. Some people would get scattered. Some people would get taken into captivity. And every time this happened, the culture of the time would permeate into the Jewish people. Jewish people would sometimes assimilate into the culture of the time. They would assimilate into these other pagan civilizations. They would become infested with the world. So now they're living in the world. They're living of the world. They're part of the world. And that's one of the reasons why the book of Daniel is so important, because what you see is you see a Jewish person, a Jewish leader, surrounded by a pagan environment and never falling into that pagan environment. That's why Daniel is so important. It shows the steadfastness of a believer in the midst of a pagan culture. So what happens is it's like a pendulum. So if you have a pendulum that swings, and you have rightness, the holiness, the righteousness, following God, if you will, in the middle. When that pendulum swings one way, there's only one way to get it corrected, and that's to swing it back. And when you swing the pendulum back, what happens is it gets swung back too far in the other direction. And that's what's happening with the Pharisees. In their willingness, their wantingness to get the culture, to get the world out of everything, their desire to correct it, it swings back to the point where now we're putting more laws on you. We're causing more burdens. We're putting more things on you. So their hearts very well could have been in the right place. Real nice guy, though. But when you try to correct it, the correction goes too far. So why am I telling you all this? Because when I started, I said I want to try to share the hope of Christ through Paul. And Paul was a Pharisee. To his own admission, he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And if you look in Acts 23, you don't have to go there, but Paul talks a long list of why he's a Pharisee. If you look in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 6, Paul talks about it. He says he has more confidence than anybody because circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as the righteousness under the law, blameless. So when Paul comes onto the scene in Acts, when we see him, he's a Pharisee. Before Paul's conversion, in his eyes, he's doing the right thing. In his mind, the zeal for the Lord is justifiable. But in all that zeal and all that love that he had for the Lord, he was still lost. He was a sinner who didn't know his Savior. And his sins are many, and they're documented. Chapter 7 of Acts, you have the stoning of Stephen. And in verse 58 is one of those weird verses in the Bible that is so, so powerful, but you could just glance over it, okay? I'm going to read it to you. Verse 58, this is when they're getting ready to stone Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city, meaning Stephen, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. End of sentence. That's it. You could just glance over that until you understand something about that. The reason why they put their robes at the feet of Saul or Paul was because Paul was the coordinator. He was the administrator of the stoning. He was approving that. Paul was essentially saying, give me your coats, because when you take your coat off, you can throw a rock way harder than you can with the coat on. So let me take your coat, and we're going to keep this here. So that was Paul. That was all of Paul's doing. And when you read that, when you understand that Paul was responsible for the stoning of Stephen, and you look into his heart, and his heart wrong, but for God. He thought he was doing the right thing. Real nice guy, though, you know? You see, the original followers of Christ, they were known as the way of Christ. And they were all Jewish. They were all Jewish. And Pharisees do what Pharisees do. So when that pendulum, here's the pendulum. In Paul's eyes, when that pendulum started swinging to the other way, what did he do? He tried to correct it. And when he did it, you overcompensate, you swing. The golfers know about that. Dan, right? When you swing and you overcompensate. See? So here's what Paul did. Paul goes to the religious leaders of the time and he says, listen, I got this piece of paper here I would like for you to sign. And what this piece of paper says is you're giving me the ability to go throughout all of Judea, all of the country, and I can persecute people of the way. And those people were our brothers and sisters in Christ. They were our first brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, this is what I want to do. I want to do that. Some of these people, I even want to bound them, and I want to drag them back to Jerusalem. I want to make a big deal about this. And the religious leader said, it's a good idea. Real nice guy, though. So he went out. He went out and did that. And by every account, Paul is unredeemable. Like if we were just to look back at this and we'd look at Paul, we would say unredeemable. And if Peter was at the stoning of Paul, if Peter was there, the stoning of Stephen, if Peter was there and said, wow, this Paul guy, he's really going to do some really great things for the kingdom, everybody would have thought he was crazy. They would have thought he was just off his rocker. No one would have believed him. Paul, how do I say this? Some of us, people gave up on. Some of us, people thought that person could never be saved. They would never turn to Christ. They would never repent and believe in Christ. People thought that about people in this room, including myself. Paul didn't even get to that spot. Nobody thought, well, he could never, nobody gave up on Paul because Paul never had nobody thought he could even be saved, let alone give up on him. So that's where he was. And the first Christians were afraid of him. They would have looked at him and they would have said, not that guy. They would have said, no way. Inconceivable. would have never known. They would have never believed that. But God had other plans. And when you read Acts chapter 9, it's the road to Damascus. It's Paul's conversion. Paul's on the horse, right? Where is he going? He's going to Damascus. Why? He just got that piece of paper signed. He can go persecute people. He can drag them back to Jerusalem if he wants to. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's minding his own business. The last thing on Paul's mind is Jesus. And the very next thing that goes through his mind is Jesus. And Jesus knocks him right off that horse and blinds him. And Acts 9 is Paul's Ephesians 2 moment when Paul, who's the chief of sinners, who's hindering the gospel, Paul deserved a millstone wrapped around his neck for hindering the gospel. That's what Paul deserved. But on the road to Damascus, not wanting anything to do with Jesus but to stop him, Jesus totally flips it. Jesus stops Paul. But God, being rich in mercy, because his great love for which he loved Paul, even when Paul was dead in his transgressions, made him alive together with Christ. Paul's on his way to destroy the church. Nobody gave Paul a chance. Nobody thought Paul would do anything in the church. The church fears Paul. Jesus saved Paul. Paul was the last person that anybody would have put their faith in to turn to Christ. And even after his conversion, people were a little apprehensive, right? Anybody would, you know? And that's what happens when people get saved. People are waiting. They're waiting. They're watching. They're like, okay, is this real? Christ saved Paul, the chief of sinners. And we get so much theology from Paul. We get so much understanding of Christ. We understand how to live in the church. We understand all these things from Paul. But none of that could have happened if Jesus didn't stop Paul on the way to Damascus. So here's my message with this morning. Do not give up on your loved ones who don't know Christ or haven't put their faith in the Savior. We never stop praying for them because we never know. We don't know who God's going to use as an instrument for the gospel. We don't know that. And faith comes from hearing. We know that. Faith comes from hearing. That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And that's our job. Our job is to share the gospel with people. And we need to share it with them. And we never know. We may never know. The family of the thief on the cross, they might not have known until they read Luke 23 that man was saved. They might not have known until they themselves walked into heaven and he's there waiting for them with his arms wide open. So we never stop. We don't know. Vita Berquist, 94 years old. 82-year-old library card in that woman's purse. Never stop sharing the gospel, ever. So, we don't give up on the people that we love at all. We pray. We pray for God to knock them off their horse. And however God has to do that, he has to do that. But that's what we pray for. We pray for God to knock them off their horse. Some of us, we feel that maybe we're not worthy for the forgiveness. We feel that we're not worthy of the gift of grace. And that's true. None of us are. Some of us think that we've sinned too much, and they'd say, well, Dan, you have no idea. But I do. I have two words: repent and believe. That's all you have to do. Repent and believe. You flee from your sin. You flee to the Savior. And now's the time. We can't wait. If I'd have had 94 years, most people aren't going to have 94 years. Vita's library card outlived many people. I mean, a library card outlived people. That's crazy. There's people in this room that don't even know what a library card is. I never had a library card. I probably beat somebody up to get their library card. That's another story. But now's the time. Now, if you haven't put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't repented of your sins, now's the time to do that. And we pray for those who don't know Christ. God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And we pray that God has mercy and compassion on those that don't know the Lord. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do. So, 2024, right around the bend. I'm getting us out of here a little bit before 11, so we got plenty of time to take a nap before the ball drops. I'm going to bed. I'm not even waking up. So, read your Bible. Read it as often as you can. I would love to tell you read it every day, because that's what we're supposed to do, but if I make that challenge 2 days from now, you're going to be 2 days behind. I know that. Read your Bible. Love each other. Fellowship with each other. Love on each other. Minister to each other. That's what we're called to do. That's all we need to do, and we will change the world. We will change the world with the gospel. I promise you that. And let's pray for those who don't know our Lord and our Savior as we do. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Father and our Savior, we praise you for all things. We praise you for your love for us. We praise you for our road to Damascus moment, the moment you knocked us off our horse, Lord, and changed our hearts. You opened our eyes. You knocked the scales from our eyes. You breathed life into us that moment, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for mercy, Lord, what we don't deserve. And we thank you for the gift of grace, the love, the forgiveness of sins that only comes through your Son, through his work on the cross. And it's nothing that we can do, Lord. And we thank you for the empty tomb, because at the empty tomb, we know that those that put their faith in your Son, those who call him Savior, those who call him Lord, because of the empty tomb, we will all be together as one. And we will be witnessing what Vita's witnessing right now, what so many are witnessing, what Paul's witnessing right now. So, Lord, give us the strength, give us the ability, give us the words to say. Use us as an instrument to spread the gospel, to tell people how God has changed us, how you have changed us, how your Son has changed us. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We lift this all up to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, doesn't matter. So we preach, and so you believed, by the grace of God. Somebody said that Paul's preaching usually ended in a riot or a revival. That's the chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. So here's the words of the benediction. It's Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Happy New Year.